This evening we're thinking about the prophecy of Zechariah, the Old Testament prophet, and one of the last of the Old Testament prophets, about 500 years before Christ. And it's one of the more difficult Old Testament passages to follow, one of the most more difficult messages that we might be looking at. If you were here last week, I had some ideas, some images, which I thought helped us to understand how it worked. If you remember, the image we have from the screen, from the television, that reflected the ident of Channel 4. From one angle, it looked like just blocks that meant nothing. But then as you went down and looked at a new angle, at a different light, you had the proper shape, in this case, the number 4. We also looked at some mountains, didn't we? From one angle, it was just a dark shadow. But from another angle, we had all the details of the mountains. I found some more illustrations which I thought helped us to see how the Old Testament images could, if you like, shadow what was coming in the future. I found these very interesting things. So here we have what seems to be a sort of random rubbish sort of pictures. In this case, it was lots of pennies. And we put into a non... What's the word I'm looking for, Suzanne? Not descriptive. What was the word? Random. Not random, but the word like that. I was trying to learn a word, and I couldn't remember this one. You looked at it, and you just thought it was a pretty picture. But then when the light was shone at the right angle through it, this was what you could see. That was actually the shadow. You see that? It's good, that, isn't it? That's what it actually is being reflected on the wall. That's the shadow. I had other examples of this. Here we have another apparently random statue. And that's the shadow of the light through the shapes. Very clever. Here's another one. This is just a pile of rubbish. So it seems until you look at the shadow. And you can see the shape as the sun is shone at the right angle. Get it there? Yeah. Another one. Looks like just bits of random rubbish. But there's the angle of the light coming in. And what do you see? The shadow is the city. Yeah? Do you see how these little bits there? This light from different angle could actually, from a new light, a different angle and a different direction, you could get the shape, at least, of what was being represented. And this is one that I liked. Quite simple, but nonetheless, you have these what seem to be random letters just attached to the wall, but the light is shining in from the side, and if you look at the end of the shadow, what can you see? There he is, looking on. I really like this. I found loads of these. They're really good. But they made a point, don't they, that what seemed one image from here actually turned out, from a new angle and a different light, to be revealing something ahead of them. Not the complete picture, but the shape, the representation of what was coming. And I think it's quite useful to have that kind of idea when we're thinking about this prophet, Zechariah, writing some 500 years before Christ. He was addressing particular things going on at his time. In fact, it's often rather difficult to see precisely what he was getting at there and then, because we don't have all the details. But the image, what we see there, reflects, if you like, a shadow is cast upon the wall. And that someone is, of course, Christ. Because the prophet Zechariah had a lot to say that was reflecting the events around that first Easter time. If we've read the passage we've looked at, we found that he already was referring to quite a lot of imagery, wasn't he? We've already heard about the silver, the 30 pieces of silver. But there's other shadows on the wall as well. He talked a lot about sheep and shepherds. Some of that sheep ends up in a rather pleasant sort of place there, being grilled and eaten. We also heard about the staff is the word I'm looking for there, and that's where they were building, where they're making the word again. Sorry, Potter's house. You've heard these words before, haven't you? And these are like shadows on the wall looking forward to the future. The details are not the same as happening in Zechariah's time, but they're pointing forward to the future. Now, he also used another way of making the point. Many of the Old Testament prophets did the same. They would call it sign acts. So they would act out things to make the point about their message. So Zechariah, we know, we've already read, made staffs to make a point. We'll look at that in a moment. And then he broke them. Other prophets would do the same. So, for example, Ezekiel, he was known to do things like lie on his side for apes for ages and ages and make a little model of the city, wouldn't he? And then Jeremiah, he took, for example, some belts, and then he would bury it and then he'd dig it up later. And you may even have heard of Micah, who did most of his preaching when he was completely naked. All of which were making a point in the way in which he was acting it out. That's called the sign act of the prophets. So this isn't an easy passage, and you probably didn't think it was very easy when Murray was reading it out, I expect. It won't be that easy, even if we do understand it. But nonetheless, if we think of it in these terms, we start to see that though things were different in Zechariah's day, there was an image, if you like. There was a shadow of what was to come. So first of all, let's have a look at Zechariah's particular prophecy and do our best to think through what was going on. This is, if you like, a simplified version of what that complex passage we've read seems to have been saying. Something rather like this about 500 years before Christ. If you look at the verses, I'm not going to read them out, but broadly speaking, it seems to have been something like this, that their wicked leaders were exploiting the people of the country. That was seems to be what was going on. They were exploiting them for their own personal benefit. There was a good shepherd, there was a good leader who was probably either the prophet Zechariah, or possibly the leader Zerubbabel. In fact, I think that's more likely. They were the ones he was enacting these staffs to try and make his point. He had these two staff, and they pointed forward, one of them to what he called favour, which seems to be about the covenant offered to all people. He talks about there for all nations. And he says, look, this is offered to you if you are being guided by the good shepherd. And the other one was that he called unity, where he was thinking of Israel and Judah, which were at that point two separate nations. And he was saying they could be brought back together again. But it seems that he expels the wicked leaders as well. He managed to get rid of three of them. Actually, three is probably representative for all of them. He managed to get rid of quite a lot of these bad eggs who were running the country. But what happens when he does that? He discovers that the peoples rejected him as a result themselves. So we're seeing this here in verses 8 there. Perhaps we could just look there. It says, in 1 month, I got rid of the three shepherds. The flock despised me, and I grew weary of them. So things were going wrong. So he discovers, as the leader discovers, that the rest of the sheep in the flock were sick of him. Probably these were probably Zerubbabel, who was fed up with how things were going. So the result, the nation pays him off cheap, 30 pieces of silver. Now we know a bit about that, don't we, already? That's the price of a slave all those years ago, which had of course gone up in interest. It used to be 20, it was now 30. So they pay him off for that. And of course, he resigns. He's weary, he's fed up, and he's disgusted by what they've paid him for it. After all, he's supposed to be in charge of all the sheep. He's not meant to be just a slave. So he goes off, but before he does that, he breaks those two staffs standing for favor and unity. He's saying this is the end of that promise you could have had for all people finding peace and harmony, and this is the end of the possibility of the different parts of Israel being reunited. But then as he leaves, the prophet Zechariah says this, that there's going to be a worse leader who takes over the nation. That seems to be broadly what was going on. We don't know the details exactly. But certainly, if we think through the themes within this, as well as some of the more specific points we've mentioned, we find, if you like, the image of what is to come. There is a shadow on the wall. Let's just look through and see how some of these things could have been fulfilled one way or another through Christ himself at this particular time. Christ's fulfillment. I'm just looking at Matthew. In fact, we could have found it in lots of different places. So, what do we read? Someone read this out for us. Let's read this together. Harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So this is the image of the people there and then in Christ's time, wasn't it? There are people who are being abused by the people around, by the leaders around, and they've become oppressed. Rings bells, doesn't it? Yeah. What else happened? Well, we read this. This is what Christ had to say. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So Christ offered to be the good shepherd who would, just as the prophet Zechariah with his staffs was making the point, you could trust in me. He's saying the same, isn't he? You can trust in me. I will feed you and look after you in ways that the others have failed. So Zechariah expels the wicked leaders. What's said here? Well, Christ says this. Woe to you, teachers of the law. And of course, we're reflecting here that Christ in many ways would reject those false teachers of the Old Testament / New Testament time. But then we discovered that the people would reject the new shepherd. And what do we find from Christ? They all answered, crucify him. So we find the truth. That once those wicked shepherds are taken away, what would the people actually be like? They were very easily become rejecting the shepherd himself. And of course, we're seeing it starting to get more intense, aren't we? We can see the shape is in the Old Testament, but now it's worse. They haven't just rejected him. They actually are willing to have him crucified. What do we hear from the nations? Well, let's just read this. Judas. Okay, so that's a summary then. And that, of course, is the familiar and particularly clear Old Testament image. Now, I would say again, this isn't an absolute prediction about what's going to happen in the future. There's plenty of details that are different. You'd have noticed that between what we read from Zechariah and what had happened in the New Testament. Nonetheless, the image, the story is very strong, isn't it? And it touches in, as well as Zechariah, also the prophet Jeremiah, who also said similar things. So in Zechariah's story, he is weary and fed up, and he leaves. Whereas, what do we read in Christ? Well, it's even more powerful. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you? Yeah. So, where in the past he was simply rejected, here we find him being sacrificed for what he's done on the cross. So we read then about how Zechariah brought the end to the promise of favor and unity. But what do we have from Christ? Well, here we find the radical difference. This is where we discover how different it is what Christ had to offer compared to what Zechariah was talking about. Let's read this, for example. The gospel of the kingdom will be preaching now. Okay, so you see the difference now. Here it's different. Up to this point, there's been lots of similar, perhaps slightly more intense words in places. But now we're finding something radically different, because at this point, it becomes very, very, very different that Christ is the new shepherd. But he nonetheless has something very worrying to say to those who will not follow. Here's one thing that Christ had to say as an example of what would follow perhaps some 40 years later. And he says these words: "See standing in the holy peace the abomination that causes desolation." And here, if you know the Old Testament, the New Testament, should I say, this is how Christ was warning the people what would happen to the unfaithful members of Jerusalem at that time. So we find there quite challenging, but I think quite powerful, if you like, setting of these shadows on the wall that came to their fulfillment when Christ was brought to the cross, but now we know has risen again. So that's Christ's fulfillment of Zechariah's promise to the future. But what about here and now? Well, I would argue that we can see the shadows on the wall today as well. For example, we've been reading about false shepherds, haven't we? We've been seeing how they were setting out to make their profit from the persecution of ordinary people, humble people in their own nation. They were saying, "Praise the Lord, I am rich." But we find this kind of issue going on in the Christian church for century after century after century. If you look back in history, perhaps you know a little about the medieval Catholic Church, because of course at that time the glories of that part of the church in Rome, including things like, for example, the Sistine Chapel, is very glorious, isn't it? But somebody's got to pay for it. What about the lavish lifestyles of many of the false popes around and about that time? Well, they had a great time, didn't they? But somebody had to pay for it. And those who paid for it were ordinary, humble people. People who had been dominated and controlled by the authorities there. And then, this is the classic example, isn't it? What can you see here? The name is, here it is, Johann Tetzel. Yep, somebody read that out for us.
"As soon as the coin copper rings, the soul from purgatory
screams." Yes, you see? So that's the that was the promise, wasn't it? You would suffer for probably thousands and thousands of years, as would people that you loved and cared for. But look, if you paid up, then you could perhaps chip a few of those years off in purgatory. So you could see how it was an abusive situation, wasn't it? A financially corrupt situation. And that's one of the reasons why the Reformation came to the fore. We're going to say rather more about that in the autumn time. But we should not feel smug about such things. Because if you know anything about the church around the world today, you can find this similar privilege is actually the similar similar idea is actually in many ways far worse. What did Zechariah say? "A shepherd over the land will eat the sheep." Well, how does that happen now? Well, this poor lady here in some humble country, perhaps in Africa, South America, maybe in North America, all across Africa we have this sort of problem. There she is. She has a great deal of need, great deal of worry about the future and about those in her family who are poor. So what does she do? She comes to church and she gives more. And she gives more. And she gives more. That's the message that she's been told, you see, by the prosperity gospel. This idea that the way to have God bless you is by giving more so that he will give you more. And millions of people around the world today are being deceived one way or another. And where does the money end up? Well, it ends up at the top, sometimes the very top. I don't know how he actually got those particular... see the gold there? Not quite sure how he got it, but certainly on his group of people praying for him included representatives of the prosperity gospel where he seems to fit in. And it's no wonder, isn't it, that people all around the world today are looking at this and the secular world looks on with contempt as what's been done by the church. But here is a shadow of what Zechariah was talking about, also visible today. But the trouble is that when the shepherds go, what happens to the sheep? Well, it's not necessarily much better, because the world is full of foolish sheep, isn't it? Now, before we get too depressed about it, let's just notice this. This is a broad picture of how the Christian church around the world is growing, and it's encouraging. So that's the overall pattern, that the church as a whole is growing in all sorts of ways. But in particular place and in particular times, it's not so encouraging, is it? And we may find ourselves in such a place here and now. Here is a particular part of the world which isn't making a lot of progress in the church today. The flock detested me. Those who trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ no longer do. That's what's happened to the evidence of the New Testament in the English churches. Now, of course, when you look on this, you have to remember that a fair bit of this was not necessarily 100% Christianity. There's a fair bit of nominal Christian faith, but nonetheless, traditional Christian leadership has lost biblical teaching, moral compass, the power of the Holy Spirit, the devotion to Christian service, because it's become a social club. And the result is the next generation has departed in droves. And that's the really depressing thing, isn't it? Broadly speaking, all the other statistics are not that bad, are they? But here, whoops, you can see the red there is so much thinner every year. So, the sheep are more foolish than you could ever have thought. But nonetheless, there is also this truth. The third image on the wall, and that is the faithful shepherd. Let's read together. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows him, and I. Because here you see things are rather different. Zechariah, well, his job finished in a rather depressed kind of setting. He lost the leadership of a good shepherd, and it was replaced by some bad shepherd, and he knew nothing much to look forward to that was encouraging him, at least not at that point. But things were rather different. Yes, the shepherd would die, the good shepherd would die, but he would rise again, but 3 days later. And not only would there be a faithful shepherd, a good shepherd, but there would also be good sheep too. And that means there is hope and there is promise in a way there never was back in those days. A good shepherd knows his sheep. He knows those who really do hear and want to follow. And the good sheep knows the shepherd. That means that just as Christ knows us through and through and understands us intimately, you too can hear what Christ reaches out to you and to me. And that in ways we have never perhaps expected, we can find in our own hearts a sense that Christ is nonetheless with us and living for us and with us now. So that means that Easter, although it reminds us that there were times of frustration and difficulty and depression, nonetheless have a wonderful and radical promise of hope to come. And once you hear him, then he will call you home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that though there have been frustrations and difficulties in the church for centuries, not only have there been good, have there been poor shepherds and wicked sheep, nonetheless there is hope because there is a good shepherd and there are good sheep. Those who have heard from the Lord Jesus Christ and have trusted him and followed him can know that they are secure and will be kept safe with the Lord forever. Amen.